Today on The King is Coming.
And one of the ways that we can encourage other believers is to wake up. Hey, wake up. Not to be woke, but to wake up. And being awoken by God means that our eyes are now focused on the things that are most important in life, the spiritual things, the things that God wants us to strategize about our life. God, how can my life be used for you? We're doing this series called Secrets of Bible Prophecy. But why? What's our ultimate goal? What's the ultimate objective in studying Bible prophecy? That's next on The King is Coming. So we've been enjoying this incredible series called The Secrets of Bible Prophecy. And we've explored so many different great topics, helping to equip you and give you a full equipping and education on what Bible prophecy is and what it means to your life, how to interpret it, how to understand it, how to relate it to the world. We come to this final segment on Bible prophecy, asking the question, what is the goal of Bible prophecy? To do that, we begin by looking at a verse in Romans, the book of Romans and chapter 15. And in verse 4, Paul says this. He says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that perseverance and through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So a couple of things we learn from that is that when the Bible was written, it was written for our instruction, for our encouragement, and for our hope. And certainly Bible prophecy falls into that category. You know, sometimes we can study for study's sake. Sometimes we can fill up a notebook and we can have great notes. And trust me, I have lots of, I have thousands upon thousands of pages of notes in my library that I keep and that I store. But guess what? It's not just to put into our notebooks, it's to put into our heart, to make sure that we are following Christ the best way that we know how. And according to this passage here, it says that from God's word, we can gain a great sense of hope. And I think that hope and encouragement are two things that we desperately need, not just in the world today, but in the church today. I find that the church today has greatly been marginalized. She's been pushed to the edges of society. We've been told we don't want your God in government. We don't want God in the arts and the sciences and education. We don't like for you to talk about God on social media. And basically, they'd like to cancel us if they could. They'd like to tell us to sit down and keep our mouths shut. But that's not, we're not going to do that. Why? Because it's important for us that we give encouragement to one another. And that sometimes happens out in public, happens out in the open. And so why is this such an important thing? Why is it that spiritual encouragement is so desperately needed in the body of Christ today? Let's just keep it in the family here for a while, okay? Let me give you a couple reasons. Number one, we need encouragement because life is hard. Life is hard. I know that I'm speaking to some people today. Some of you are watching right now, and you're in a lot of pain. You might be in physical pain, or you might be in some sort of spiritual pain, relational pain. Maybe you just came out of a surgery. Maybe you've been going through an emotionally hard time. Maybe you've been going through a family breakup. Maybe a wayward son or daughter. Maybe something going on with your health, or with the health of a spouse, or maybe there's financial trouble that you're facing. Maybe something's going on at work. Maybe your friends have ousted you at school and you've got some problems there. Maybe education, your career, whatever it might be. We all go through things, and we also face opposition, you know, in the world as well. In fact, we'll talk about that in a moment, but listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." There are three words in that verse you need to know and memorize. The first is the word peace. Jesus Christ gives us peace in the storm. In other words, we may be in the midst of a great storm, but He is our shelter in the storm. He shelters us from being affected by the storm in our hearts. So peace is the first word. The second word is the word tribulation. And this is the Greek word phlipsis, which means distress. It means to be pressured, to be hemmed in. It means to have a great burden placed upon you. And who hasn't felt that in their life? Stress and burdens and distresses in your life. Going through a lot of weight upon your shoulders type thing. And Jesus says, that's a part of being in this world. You're going to go through hard times. And then the third thing, he says, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In other words, Jesus is telling us that if he is inside of us through the Holy Spirit, that we're going to be able to be conquerors and to overcome the world. In fact, that word overcome is translated from a Greek word many times in the New Testament. It's the word we get our word Nike from. Nike was known as the God of victory. And God is just saying in these passages that we see the word overcome is that, look, you can overcome. And we're going to have hardships in life, but you can overcome. And one of the ways that we do that is through the encouragement of one another, which we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. The second reason why we need encouragement today is because the devil and the world are against us. You know, we're not in a neutral zone. We're not in a peaceful world in the spiritual world today. We're in a world that is marked by intense spiritual warfare. There are battles going on all around us in the spiritual world. We can't see them because we don't have spiritual eyes. We have physical eyes that are designed to pick up physical objects. We designed it to see physical things. But I'm reminded of the young servant boy of Elisha when Elisha said, hey, God, open his eyes so he can see that those who are for us are greater than those who are against us. And the young boy's eyes are opened up and he can see all the warriors, all the angelic warriors around that had come to deliver them. Listen, we need to be able to, by faith, see with spiritual eyes and to see that we're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaks of this spiritual battle, and he gives us some great counsel here in chapter 6. He says this to the believers there in Ephesus. He says, put on the armor of God, the full armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That word schemes means trickeries, strategies. And listen, the devil doesn't just say, just go run a number three on him. He'll be all right. He'll fall for that. No, he's got hundreds, perhaps thousands of strategies. Now, they're all based upon some basic principles that are not that many, right? He gets us to doubt God's word, to trust that God's way is best, to not trust that God's way is best, those type of temptations. But he says here that there are schemes of the devil. And the devil gives his schemes to his minions. And he partners with our own sin nature with some of those schemes. But look what it says in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I wish it were. I mean, there'd be times we just go grab some warfare weapons and let's go take them out. That's not the way it is. It says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. What in the world is that talking about? I'm going to describe it for you when we come back on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So what are these forces that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6:12? Well, it tells us that Satan is not disorganized, but rather highly organized. In other words, he has strategic demonic powers in different strata of influence across the world, in different territories of influence across the world. We know this from Daniel chapter 9. It talks about the prince of Persia, the demon over Persia. So there are demons over perhaps nations, maybe cities, who knows, communities. There are lots of demons, so maybe they're assigned to different areas. But he describes it that there are rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, meaning they're in the spiritual realm. So in order to effectively fight them, we have to fight them with spiritual weapons. And that's what 2 Corinthians 10 tells us. It tells us to use the spiritual weapons of our warfare. In fact, let's just look at that verse here for just a second. In 2 Corinthians, it says, chapter 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." So the weapons that you and I have are not just meek weapons. They're weapons that actually do business. I mean, they take care of business. They take care of action. They do action out there in the spiritual realm. And part of that is taking up the full armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Perhaps we'll do a study on the armor of God here at some point. But I think this is very important that we realize that we need encouragement, because every brother and sister that you see, that you come in contact with, has been tempted this day. Or the next day, and the day before, maybe multiple times, has been tempted to many things, not just to sin, but to be weak, to give up. And so we have to be there to help them out. So the devil and the world is against us. They're against us, so that's why we need that encouragement. The third reason why we need encouragement in these last days is simply because the Lord hasn't returned yet. Have you noticed that? That Jesus hasn't come back yet to take us home? And for that reason, you know, this becomes a long journey for us, doesn't it? It becomes a long trek, a long hike in a certain direction. And sometimes we get weary along the way. And as we saw in a previous episode, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 said that in the last days there are going to be scoffers with their scoffing. They're going to be mockers coming, making fun of your faith, making fun of you, ridiculing you about what you believe and of who you believe in. And so sometimes, let's just be honest, okay? Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we go, God, I thought this was going to be a, you know, 400 meter race. It turns out to be a marathon. And I've never trained for that before. And God just says, put one foot in front of the other. Just live step by step, day by day. And by the way, that's one of the ways that we gain encouragement, is that when we put one step in front of the other, we find out we can make the next step. And I love what Galatians chapter 5 says about that. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's encouraging. Live our life by the Spirit. But then he goes on in verse 25 and he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us all also walk by the Spirit. You say, wait a minute, didn't he just tell them that, to walk by the Spirit? Well, no. He told us in verse 16, he used a Greek word that just simply means to live your life. Live your life by the Spirit. But in verse 25, when he says walk by the Spirit, he uses another Greek word, which means to follow the Spirit step by step. It was a military term, actually, which means to follow the commanding officer in front of you. Follow the one in front of you. Do what they do. And that tells us, and this relates to our encouragement in the world today, when Christ hasn't come back yet, keep doing what the Holy Spirit's told you to do today. Now, why is that so important? Because this is the way that we find our guidance from the Holy Spirit. Our encouragement from the Spirit comes this way. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8 tells us if any man is not led by the Spirit, he's not a child of God. So as we are walking step by step, following the Holy Spirit, trying to be sensitive to Him and these daily tasks He asks us to do, hey, get into the Word a little bit today. Don't forget to talk to me today. Don't forget to have some sort of fellowship with other believers today. Be thankful today. Go out and share the hope of Christ with someone by the way you live your life and maybe with your words. Tell someone about Jesus and the way that you conduct your everyday life. But follow the Spirit step by step. And so those are the ways that He wants us to do that. And so we need that encouragement today because life is hard, because the devil and the world are definitely against us. And by the way, it's our own heart as well that's against us. And then finally, because the Lord has not returned yet. So let's conclude by talking about the final goals of Bible prophecy. Now, these are three goals that I think every Christian ought to have as you study Bible prophecy. And all of these are important. You don't leave any, it's like a three-legged stool. Don't take any one of the legs off here or the stool will fall here. So here's the first one, and we've hinted about this already, but it's this one. One of the goals of Bible prophecy is to use it to encourage fellow believers. To encourage fellow believers. In fact, that was the application point. When Paul told the Thessalonian believers about the rapture, he says, therefore, so what? Encourage, comfort one another with these words. Bring a sense of comfort. The story of the end times, the prophecies of the end times, are not meant to alarm us, but they're meant to comfort us. In fact, he goes on in verse 11 of chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. I love what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says. It says, beloved, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, have some regular fellowship of believers every week. He says, but rather encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I believe the day he's talking about there is the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he presumes, according to that verse, that it's actually possible to see that day approaching. Now, as we saw in a previous episode, some prophecies are discernible, but they're not predictable. In other words, you can see it being formed, but you don't know when it's going to come. So that's why we don't make prophecies and predictions, based, you know, like Christ is going to come back on October 5th or whatever it might be. But he is saying, as you see the day approaching. So as you see yourself in the last days and you see the times of the signs of the times, times of the signs approaching, guess what? Ramp up your encouragement. Dial it up. Turn it up to 11. I mean, make it better than it's ever been before. Now, what kind of hope and encouragement can we give other believers? Here's three under that first point there. Number one is the hope of reunion. The hope of reunion. If you know someone who has lost a loved one, somebody who has seen a family member, a spouse, a best friend go on to be with Jesus, then you can have scriptural confidence to say to them, you will see that person again. Now, when are they going to see him? I'm going to give you the exact verse for that when we come back on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So when is this hope of reunion going to take place? Well, if you're alive or if you're dead, you're still going to happen at the same time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those are believers who have died. Their bodies are in the ground. Their spirits are in heaven. Because 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent with the bodies, be present with the Lord. Their spirits are going to come back. They're going to be reunited with their dead bodies. God's going to transform that dead body into a new glorified body, just like Jesus Christ had. And then it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So if you know anybody, maybe even yourself, maybe a grandparent or maybe a baby, an infant, whoever, doesn't matter. If they're in heaven, you're going to be reunited with them. That's a hope, and that's an encouragement that we can give each other. A second kind of encouragement is the hope of completion. The hope of completion. The Bible talks about the fact that in 1 Corinthians 15, and verses 51 and 52, it says at the rapture, we will all be changed. We're going to be metamorphed. We're going to be completely transformed. into a new glorified body. And we're going to experience what's called the completion of our salvation. We will be finally made perfect in every way. Say, Jeff, I thought I was already perfect in Christ because of my justification, Romans 5:1, no condemnation, Romans 8:1. Yeah, that's true. That's true. You're the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's very true. But guess what? Your salvation is still not complete. You know why? You don't have your glorified body yet. And your sin nature has not been taken away. You still struggle with your sin nature. So at the rapture, or at death, whichever comes first for you and me, we're going to be made complete in Him. And that passage in 1 Corinthians tells us that. We're going to know even as we are known at the rapture. And this perishable will put on imperishable. And so while at salvation, we were saved, when we believed in Christ, we were saved in the past from the penalty of sin. Right now, we are being sanctified and we are being saved from the power of sin. But at the rapture or at death, which is in the future, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Saved from the penalty, saved from the power, saved from the presence. My friend, if you're a Christian, you're the happiest person on the planet because you have the greatest benefit package waiting for you in heaven. Your salvation is going to be complete. And that is a hope that we can give anyone who is struggling in their life right now. The hope of reunion, the hope of completion, and then the hope of companionship with Christ. It says in that same passage we just read in verse 17, thus we shall always be with the Lord. Do you know that Jesus' joy at the rapture is greater than your joy at the rapture? Why? Because He's been in heaven preparing a place for you, according to John 14, 1 through 3. And He is waiting. He can't wait to come back and get you and to take you to the Father's house where He will be with you forever and will always be with the Lord. There's never going to be a time we are not with Christ after that. We'll always have His presence with us. So the hope of reunion, the hope of completion, and the hope of companionship that we have. So we encourage each other. That's one of the goals of Bible prophecy. The second goal is to wake up and prepare the bride. And this relates closely to what we just said. But let me give you just a couple of verses real quick, and we're going to wrap this thing up here in a few minutes. But in Romans chapter 13, it says, do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing in drunkenness or sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. That's Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And one of the ways that we can encourage other believers is to wake up. Hey, wake up. Not to be woke, but to wake up. And being awoken by God means that our eyes are now focused on the things that are most important in life, the spiritual things, the things that God wants us to strategize about our life. God, how can my life be used for you? I love what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, in the letters to the churches here. And this is amazing. He just says two words here to the church at Sardis. He begins by saying, wake up, wake up. The first step in being able to purify ourselves for the return of Jesus is to wake up and to see what's around you. That's what happens when you wake up, right? You see what's around you. Waking up spiritually means that you're tuned into God's Word. You're tuned into Bible prophecy. You know what's going on in the world. You're not ignorant. You're not confused. You're not apathetic. But you are dialed in to God's prophetic narrative. And you and I are called to help the bride wake up and prepare herself to be, as it says in 1 John 3, 1 through 3, to be pure, to be pure. And Jesus, like every man, wants a pure bride, right? He wants His bride to be pure for Him. A third way that we can, a third goal rather, of Bible prophecy is this. It's to grow closer to Jesus Christ. To grow closer to Jesus Christ. Say, is there a verse for that? You better believe I have a verse for you. It's Revelation 19:10. I love this. It says, the angel says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you talk about, I don't want to say prophecy, that's not fun. That's not going to help me out in my discipleship. I can help me grow closer to God. No, the essence of studying prophecy is that you become engaged with the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know Jesus better, study Bible prophecy. If you do it properly, you're going to find yourself falling more and more in love with Jesus Christ. I can't think of a higher goal to study Bible prophecy. Listen, the secret of Bible prophecy, if you were to distill it all down to one thing, it's really not a secret, but the secret of Bible prophecy is this. You can love and know Jesus better and better and better by studying His prophetic word. The last book He ever wrote was a book that was 95% prophecy. And finally, I love what 1 Corinthians 16:22 says. Paul concludes his letter to the Corinthians. He says this. He says, Maranatha, Maranatha. And all of a sudden, Paul switches from Greek to Aramaic, uses this term that just simply means, our Lord come. And we believe that's how the early church greeted one another, by saying, Maranatha. And when they left church, they said, Maranatha. You know why? Because they didn't know if they'd see each other next week, because the Lord may come back. That's how much they expected the return of Christ. So encourage fellow believers. That's a goal. To wake up and prepare the bride. That's a goal. And to fall more in love and to grow closer to Jesus Christ. My friend, that is the goal of prophecy. I'll see you next time on The King is Coming.